But we're going to start, and in fact, I modified it for today. We're going to start in Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs chapter 31. Mr. Kyle Bill, would you pray for the service?
Lord, we present ourselves as deeply, deeply needing your word and guidance today. Thank you for blessing us with safe travels and the ability to hear you over the internet today. Please guide and direct our pastor with your message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, we have 11 people here today. And you know, the funny thing is, there are churches around that would give anything to have 11 people there on any given Sunday.
Sure.
Yep. All right, Proverbs chapter 31. We'll start in verse 3. Here's what Solomon says. Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. And of course, Solomon's a perfect man to say that because at the end of his life, he gave his strength unto women and his ways unto that which destroyeth kings. Didn't do it in his youth. He did it in his older age. But he says, verse 4, it is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. And of course, if you've ever been given to alcohol or known people who are, they do that. They pervert the course of justice. They pervert themselves. Verse 6, give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine to those that be of a heavy heart. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. Open thy mouth for the dumb, and the cause of all such is appointed to destruction. Don't leave your mouth shut. If you see someone being treated wrong and such, and you can make a difference by opening your mouth, make a difference. Verse 9, open thy mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. But then it asks a question, verse 10, who can find a virtuous woman for her price is far above rubies? The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her so that she'll have no need of spoil. I've known men who at work used to wonder where their wives are. I've known men who could never quite be sure, always wondering, always worried about what was going on with their wife. And I just can't imagine a more grievous way to live. What an awful way to live. It goes on, it says this. Verse 12, she will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. When a man finds the right woman, when a woman becomes the right woman, when a man becomes the right man, that's a tremendous relationship. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant ship, she bringeth her food from afar off. She riseth also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She considereth the field and buyeth it with the fruit of her hand. She planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength in her arms. So when a man finds the right woman, it's a compliment to his household. Makes the household run like it's supposed to. Makes his life run like it's supposed to. Makes the woman's life run like it's supposed to. Now, Solomon talked about this thing about not giving your strength to women. And right off, when you think about that, you think of Samson, who gave his strength to women. And it's interesting because Samson is listed as one of the men of faith. Because there are times that Samson did great things in faith. And yet, regardless of the fact he did great things in faith, he's also known for having given his strength to women. Very conflicted life. Turn, if you would, to the book of Judges, Judges chapter 14. Judges chapter 14 is going to start with verse 1. A common thing in the King James Bible, if you notice, each chapter starts with verse 1. But Judges chapter 14, verse 1, "And Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughter of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughter of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me to wife." In other words, go down there and negotiate with her parents. Figure this thing out, what we need to do that I can marry her. "Then his father and his mother said to him, Is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all thy people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, Get her for me, for she pleaseth me well." That's interesting here because he commands his father. And what we do know is that his father went down. Now it says the thing was of the Lord. Read the next verse. It says this, "But his father and mother knew not that it was of the Lord, that he sought an occasion against the Philistines, for the time the Philistines had dominion over Israel." Now that's a strange passage. God, who commanded Israel to only go get wives out of their own kind, and yet it says this thing was of the Lord. Now keep this in mind. Psalm chapter 17 says this, "Deliver me, O Lord, from the hand of the wicked, which is thy hand." Sometimes God uses wicked people to accomplish what he wants. Habakkuk cried out because of what was going on to Israel. And he says, but look at the people doing it to us. They're terrible people. They're awful people. That's right. Sometimes God sends awful people into your life to chasten you, to give you trouble. It says the thing was of the Lord. Why? Because God knew Samson's weakness. A, Samson isn't going to obey his parents. He's not going to honor his father and his mother. He's not going to do it. He's going to go and he's in love with this girl and he's going to do it. God says, I'll use that as an occasion. I'll actually hurt the Philistines with it. But who hurt more than Samson when it was over? No one hurt more than Samson when it was over. If you look at chapter 16... Chapter 16, we're going to go to verse 4. "And it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah." Now, let me tell you something here. I've heard two women say this in judgments against their own kin. And each woman said this. She said, you know, each one was talking about a brother. They said, you know, he's been married 7 times. And each time he marries the same woman, she has a different name. She's a different size. But basically he marries the same woman. He's making the same mistake over and over again. He's not understanding what he needs for a wife. And so he just goes out there and the next time does the exact same thing over again. And we see Samson doing this. He goes with Delilah. The first woman couldn't keep a secret. Begs and begs and begs and gets him to tell. And when he does, it ends up costing him and such. And there's a huge rift over it. And so now he loves Delilah. In verse 5, "And the lords of the Philistines came unto her and said unto her, Entice him and see wherein his great strength lieth, that by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him, that we will give every one of us 1,100 pieces of silver." Now it's interesting here, this is just an aside, but when you read that thing in the book of Judges, later on in Judges, where the young man steals 1,100 pieces of silver from his mother, I've often wondered if that doesn't have some relationship to that. Verse 6, "And Delilah said to Samson, Tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth, and where thou mightest be bound to afflict thee. And Samson said unto her, If they bind me with 7 green withes that were never dried, then shall I be weak and be as another man." That's a lie. He's just playing with her head. "Then the lords of the Philistines brought unto her 7 green withes that had not been dried. She bound him with them. And there were men lying in wait, abiding with her in the chamber. And she said unto him, The Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he brake the withs as a thread of tow is broken when it toucheth the fire, so his strength was not known. You'd think Samson would catch on at this point. You'd think he understood that she tried to break his strength. And Solomon said, don't give your strength unto women. Don't do it. Samson hasn't heard that. It hasn't even been said yet. Probably Solomon read this. And it goes on, it says this, verse 10, And Delilah said unto Samson, Behold, thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Now tell me, I pray thee, wherein thou mightest be bound. And he said unto her, If they bind me fast with new ropes that never were occupied, then I shall be weak as another man. Delilah therefore took new ropes and bound him therewith, and said unto him, The Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And there were liers in wait abiding the chamber, and he brake them off his arms like a thread. And Delilah said unto Samson, Hitherto hast thou mocked me and told me lies, tell me wherewith thou mightest be bound. And he said unto her, If thou weavest the seven locks of my head about the web. And she fastened it with a pin and said unto him, The Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he wakened out of his sleep and went away with the pin of the beam and with the web. Okay. So the thing is, all these different things she's tried, and none of them have worked. And you say, how could Samson be that foolish? You know how many men I could count who can't get over being deceived by women? Who cannot get over it? Who fall for it every time? I could just go over man after man that I've known that's happened with. And they get themselves bound in ways they never should be bound. You know, there's that point where Judah goes aside to a harlot. And the harlot is actually his widowed daughter-in-law. Judah has not done the right thing. By law, what he should have done when his son died is raised up a next of kin and brought her a next of kin, keep her in the family to raise up. That's what Jewish law said. He doesn't do it. And so she goes ahead and pretends she's a harlot, puts a veil over her face to hide who she is. And she comes to him and he says, Well, I don't have any money. So you got your signet. What is that? That's the ring of his authority. That's like your signature. That's like actually giving somebody power of attorney over your life, giving them your signet. Where they could sign legal documents for you and anything else. You say, what kind of a shape does a man have to be in? Turn that over to a woman. She has brought him to the very edge of sexual arousal. She has brought him to the point where he'll give anything. Anything. He'll throw everything away for her. Give me your staff. What is that? That's how he rules with that staff. Give it to me. I've known men to give away their right of rule. I've known men to give away all their fortune and all their good name and everything else because they got involved with a woman who brought them to that point and had no idea how to make it honorable. And Solomon said, don't give your strength to women. Don't do that. And you know what the thing is? When a man and a woman come together the right way, a man then is strong and that woman has that strength because she's been made one with him. The strength of that man belongs to her. They've joined together in a godly way and it's something that she has, his ability to go out there and earn and his ability to be strong in the family and to give his name and all those things belong to her. And yet there's women who go about and do it the wrong way and men that go about doing the wrong way and they just end up giving their strength and nobody has strength. The woman doesn't have strength. The man doesn't have strength. Nobody does. Then it says this. Verse 15. And she said to him, How canst thou say I love thee when thine heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these three times and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth. And it came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death. And I have known men who women have vexed their souls unto death. And let me tell you something. When a man brings a woman that close to him, she could vex. That woman right there has the ability to vex me unto death. Okay? She's been brought that close. See, Kyle and Tiffany, that woman has the ability to vex him unto death, okay? Kyle's smiling because there's been a few times he thought it would come to that break. But you do. Why? Because you've let her that close in. You've brought her that close to you. Vex him unto death. Verse 17, that he told her all his heart and said unto her, there hath not come a razor upon mine head. For I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like other men. When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up this once, for he has showed me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money in their hand. And she made him sleep upon her knees, and she called for a man and caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head and began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. It's interesting. No matter what Samson got himself involved in, he could always get out of it. Until he got rid of the outward signs of his conformity to God. What was the outward signs? He was told never to cut his hair. Don't trim his beard. He was a Nazarite. He was not allowed to do it. And they came and shaved his head. Okay? When he got rid of the outward signs, his strength was gone. You'll find people who, when they leave the house of God and they leave the company of God's people, begin to shed all the out. They begin to dress different, talk different, live different, shed every outward sign they can that they'd ever been part of the house of God. Therein a man's strength leaves. I've warned my own children over and over again, and I'll say this. When you go out there into the world, and I want you to go out there, I want you to be able to meet with people. I want you to be able to have friends with them out there. I want you to be able to be part of other people's lives. But they're going to notice that you're different. They're going to notice there's certain things you don't do. They're going to begin to press on you. Why don't you do that? Press on you. Why don't you live that way? Press on you to do these things. And you want to know something? They'll mock you. They'll carry on. But they'll have a respect for you. And if you ever give in, they'll be the most disappointed people. That's right. They're disappointed because you gave in. They're disappointed because they had a hope that maybe somebody really could live that life. And God put you out there to live that life in front of them. And suddenly you begin to use their language. Suddenly you go out there and begin to dress like them, act like them, do the things that they do. And let me tell you something. It's absolute misery. It's one of the saddest lives you could imagine. That's why those people go out there and they look for happiness on Friday night because they can't find it anywhere else in their life. And then they try to get it all they can on Friday night, try to get it all on this night and that. And the rest of the time it's weeping and crying and misery and an awful life and no one would want to live it in a million years. And yet they entice other people, come live this life. Come live this life with us. I don't know about you, but I like to wake up happy. I don't know about you, but I like to go to bed happy. I don't know about you, but I like to live being able to look at myself in the mirror and not be ashamed. I like to live that way. Go with me, if you would, to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 54. Well, let's start verse 1 just to get some context. Single barren, thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou didst not travail with the child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitation. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Now look at verse 4. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame, for thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth. There's one thing that's almost universal in this service today. It's people having to suffer shame in their youth. Shame for the things they did, shame for the things they gave themselves over to, shame for the things done to you or whatever else. And the Lord promises here, you won't suffer the shame of your youth. God's able to take it away. God's able to take your youth. And let me tell you another thing. One of the reasons that people can't repent is they don't understand they're still the same person they were in their youth. It's just more sophisticated. They learn to hide it better. But they're still what they were. And be I not seeing it, they're unable to repent. But God wants to take away the shame of youth. And he says this, thou shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood anymore. Verse 5, for thy maker is thine husband. The Lord of hosts is his name, the Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth when thou was refused, saith thy God. God can take the most broken woman. God can make her happy. I've told my boys over and over again, it's not as important that you find a virgin as that you find a chaste woman. What do I mean by that? Chaste, determined to live holy, determined to keep her body holy. Determined to do those things. It's almost impossible nowadays to find a woman that hasn't made grievous mistakes with her body. It's almost impossible. But it's not impossible to find a woman determined that from this point on my body will be for the Lord and for such husband as God gives me. Go with me, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 5. Now imagine Solomon giving these words. My son, attend unto my wisdom and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion and thy lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb and her mouth is smoother than oil. There's nothing, you know, a woman has 1,000 ways to entice, and God made every one of them. It's a wonderful thing that God's done with women, that ability that he's given them, that enticement, that desire a man has towards a woman. And yet, there's nothing sadder than when a woman has gone out there and used all those things and we're not with the right man. And the tears and the heartache and the bitterness and the things that come from it. But one of the things that happens is that there is nothing more pleasant than the conversation of a woman. To this day, my wife has given me nothing more great than her conversation. And yet she's given me 8 children. We've had much fun together. We've had a good life together. But her conversation is pleasant to me. It's a wonderful thing. I remember in the early days, the two of us just talking. And I enjoyed talking to her more than anybody else that I could ever talk to. And I enjoyed that. But you know what? Her lips, it wasn't just smooth, enticing words. Come unto me type of words. Nothing of that sort. We just discussed the real world. We discussed things that are out there. We discussed things that we both liked in common and talked about it and such. And you know what? There's things she likes to talk about, I don't like to talk about. There's things I like to talk about, she doesn't like to talk about. You know what? We each have our own lives. But at the same time, there's a lot that we just enjoy talking together. But when all a woman's conversation is to entice you to her, then you beware of that. You be very careful over that. And it says this, verse 4, but her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death and her steps take hold on hell. Lest thou should ponder the path of her life, her ways are movable that thou cannot know them. And again, it's one of those things where you can't quite discern where that woman's coming from. You can't quite discern what the bottom line is with her or anything else. And you know what? The best way to judge a woman is in the context of her family. Because she is what her family's made her to be. No matter what, you know, young people love to go out and pretend they're something else. They don't think they're pretending, they're fooling themselves. They're going out there convincing themselves they're something other than what they really are. And then they meet somebody and that person's fool enough to believe them at face value for what they really are. And they're not what they pretend to be. But you want to know what gives a person away? The company of their family. Because when a person's in the company of their family, that's when they're most comfortable, that's what they really are, that's the real them. And that's when you can really understand a person and see it. No matter how old Lily gets or whatever else, the most comfortable place she knows is her mother's kitchen. That's just the place she likes to be, likes to talk, that living room, whatsoever else. And sooner or later, if she finds a man who the whole nature of her mother's kitchen disgusts him and he doesn't like it and doesn't want to be that way, that would just be misery. Because as they get older and she gets more relaxed, she'll want her home to be like her mother's home. And he won't like that. No matter what, Audie wants to go out there and pretend in the world or anything else, her parents' kitchen is the most comfortable place she knows, her parents' home. And eventually she'll want a home to be like that. And a man needs to know her in that context and learn her in that context and fall in love with her in that context. Because if he can, I'm not saying he has to love everything Bob Bailo says or Jennifer Bailo says, I'm not saying that. But, you know, there's all sorts of things I disagreed with my in-laws about. But there was something about that home and what they wanted to be and celebrations and kitchen table and things of that sort that were right. They were good. It was a nice thing. Then it says this. Verse 7, hear me now, therefore, O ye children, depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house. Lest thou give thine honor unto others, and thy years unto the cruel. I don't know how many men I know that have had to start completely over. They gave their name, their honor to a woman, and all of it fell apart. And let me tell you something. If you're a divorced person, I guess we have one in here, you hate divorce more than any other person. I don't have to tell people that have been divorced, divorce is bad. They can tell me how bad it is, how bad it hurts, how awful it is. And they'd be glad to tell every young person to find your love according to this Bible. Do it from within the words of this Bible. Make that person come into the house of God and court them in the house of God with the people of God. The worst thing you can ever do is to have yourself a hidden love somewhere that you hide from your family, that you hide from the house of God, that you hide. It's the worst thing you can ever do because you're living a lie and it will blow up and it will become horrible. It will break you down and it will give you grief and tears beyond the pale of anything that you have ever known in your life. I've had to tell 3 young men in the last 4 or 5 months, 6 months, that the pain you are feeling right now, God never intended any man to ever feel. Never. But you violated the word of God. You went out and did it your own way. You are now, you hurt so bad in places God never intended a person to hurt. How do you stay out of that hurt? Do things God's way. Do it the way God wants. And it says this, verse 7, hear me now, therefore, O ye children, depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house. Lest thou give thine honor unto others and thy years unto the cruel, lest strangers be filled with thy wealth and thy labors be in the midst of a house of a stranger. Ruth Ann and I rented a house when we first came to New York, owned outright by a couple. And by the time they got done with their divorce, their lawyer owned the house. Now, he didn't actually own the house, but he had all the money from it. It was all gone. He had the money, and the husband and wife had nothing. And just stood there and stared at each other. Verse 11, and thou mourn at the last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed. And let me tell you something, there'll come a time when your flesh is consumed. I hope it comes later in life. I know this, that I don't work as well as I used to. I had a fun time on Thanksgiving, had a fun time the Friday. We played games and different things at the house. Had a good time and such. Had to sleep a lot yesterday. All right? You know, it wore me out a little bit more than it did before. There comes a time when your flesh doesn't want to do what it used to do or anything else. And when that time comes, I hope that you're with a person that you're comfortable with and happy with and that God has given you. But let me tell you something. You find that in the strength of your youth. Don't destroy the grace of youth. Don't destroy the time when your body's the most fit that it'll ever be. When you're the most sexually attractive you'll ever be. Don't destroy that time. And it says this. Verse 12, and say, how have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my heart to them that instructed me. I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation of the assembly. How many people do we know who live within a 10-mile radius of here? Their lives are just so bitter and so broken. And from time to time, two of them will come together, and for a little while, they seem to find some happiness. And then it all just breaks apart, and children's homes are torn apart. Their lives are torn apart, and it's misery, and it's depression, and pills, and all these things, and they're just in that misery. Why would we want to emulate anything they do? Why would we want to live anyway? Why would we take love advice from people like that? Why would we take marriage advice from people like that? Never in a million years. Then it says in verse 15, now keep this in mind. We're dealing with the subject of a man and a woman. And it says, drink waters out of thine own cisterns and running waters out of thine own well. Why? Because a woman should be like fresh water to a man. Water to refresh him and to drink of. In the many years that I worked out there and such, and again, she'll tell you when I worked for years at 100 hours a week, 8 children, wife at home, what do? You just go out there and you work and you work and you work and you work and you bring home money and you bring home money and you do what you can. But how refreshing to come home to a wife. How refreshing. No, a man, there is no richer man on earth than a man who comes home to a woman who's taking care of his house. There's just no richer man. Kyle, you'll find men that have houses twice as big and every toy in the world to play with and that kind of stuff. But they come home and their wife is absolutely exhausted and miserable and she's been out there and working and such. And they try to have some little vacation somewhere and get together and the 7 days is over and they're right back to it again. And there's no richer man than a man who comes home. You know what that woman wants to talk about? She wants to talk about, oh, little Junior did this today and that. And you know what? Treasure those moments. Treasure those hours. Treasure those days. Treasure them. Drink running waters out of thine own cistern and running waters out of thine own well. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad and rivers of water in the streets. What's that mean? Those children that come forth from you. Children that come forth from your wife's body. Let them be thine only and not strangers with thee. You know, now we have DNA. You can tell who daddies are. There came a time during the reign of Charles II, mid-1600s to 1680, somewhere in there. It was said that no man could ever be sure if his children were his own, of those of the royalty, of those of the upper classes, of those who danced at the ballrooms and such. No man could ever be sure. Just the proliferation of sin and adultery was so great. And Solomon says, see to it that your children are your own children. Now, there's no more honorable thing than being a stepdad. It's an honorable thing. I grew up with a stepmother. It's an honorable thing. But once a union is joined, keep that relationship right. Keep it right. You know, the Bible talks about sex in the terms of defrauding. And it says, defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent for a time. When a man and woman come together, a man doesn't own his body anymore, his wife does. A wife doesn't own her body anymore, her husband does. They're joined together. And one of the things I've learned over the years is that it's more often the man that's too tired and headachy to be romantic than it is the woman. He's worked long hours, comes home sweaty, nasty. And somehow or other, he just can't get himself romantic, and he ends up defrauding that woman of a love that they could have together, and a romance she dreams of together, and everything else. And you fellows, don't you ever let yourselves get into that position. Sammy Allen said this when he was in his late 60s. He's an eccentric man. We'd go into Walmart, and at that time, all Walmarts had a place to check blood pressure. And he'd go straight to it. Man, his blood pressure, he says, perfect, perfect. I do push-ups at night. So I keep myself eating. You know why I do it? I do it for my wife, Kim Lou. She deserves a good man. She's been good to me. I do it for her sake. I keep myself looking good for her sake. You know, guy, after a while, walk around in sweatpants and a pot belly hanging over and, come on, baby, don't you? No, you know, make yourself something for that woman. Make yourself something. Make her that her friends are jealous, okay? Make it where they stand there and wish they had a husband that would care for them like that and keep himself up. Absolutely keep himself clean and ready all the time. I heard a preacher say this about 6-7 years ago. He said, you know, when you dated them and courted them, you went through anything, and boy, you'd long patience for them. Now you're married to them. Come on, you idiot, get out here in the car. Come on, get out here, whatever else. Come on, what's going on? Hurry up, blah, 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 blah. You know, and I understand a woman will aggravate you. When I say, hey, I'm coming, you know what I mean? I'm physically walking towards you. You know what a woman means when she says, I'm coming? Somewhere in my plans over the next hour, I intend to head that way, all right? You know, are you coming? Yeah, I'm coming, you know. And meanwhile, she has to comb her hair and do this and do that and everything. It doesn't mean the same, all right? It's just two completely sets of words or whatever else. But you know what? You married it. My wife would say, you married me. You wanted me. You got me. Says this, verse 18, let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. I tell you something, again, when they're fresh and they're young, boy, there's nothing like it. The day will come when they start getting in their 40s and that transition begins to make. I was looking at some picture today and some Hollywood starlet in her 50s or something. Obviously, I didn't press on the story, but it's saying about, and she wore a dress so you could see much of her back. Like, I want to see some 50-year-old woman's back, you know? But what she's trying to do, she's trying to say, I've kept myself looking this way or whatever. That's a hard thing to do. It's a hard thing to do. Many a time I've commended my wife, and she knows I have, for keeping herself as she has in her 60s, and it's hard for her. She's borderline diabetic and such, but yet she keeps herself that way. Why? Partly for me, okay? Rejoice with the wife of thy youth. And you want to know something? If you pick that woman right and you handle it right and you handle it the way God wants, you will rejoice in your old age with the wife of your youth. It will be a happy thing to you. It'll be a glorious thing to you that you've handled it that way. Verse 19, let her be as the loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. One of the saddest things going on today, and just yesterday I read another story on it, how that pornography has destroyed the sex life of the young. It's destroyed it. The single greatest sex organ God ever gave you is your brain. And it all originates from there. And your brain is supposed to be in tune with your body. But when you use other things to cause imaginations in your brain, and after a while you begin to be aroused by those things that are in there, no human being can touch it. You finally get what you've always wanted, the wife of your youth, the husband of your youth, and you find this man, and there you are together. And there's tears and misery because nothing's working right. It's unhappy. Young men who get a woman and they want to just ravish her with all the filth and vile things that they've seen until that woman's just sitting there wondering, what am I married to? What is this guy? It's a grievous thing. The breasts are probably one of the most attractive things that a woman has, and a woman with any brains will keep hers covered. It's one of those things we used to have the saying in the Asquith household, if it ain't for sale, don't advertise it, okay? Don't put it out there making an advertisement for other people to look at. A woman's breasts were designed for two things. One, to nurse children. And number two, to comfort her husband. And they are a comfort. And let me tell you something. When you've run a bunch of babies through a woman, her breasts don't ever look the same. They don't ever go back to the same shape they were in or anything of that sort. And you're a fool if you go out there and keep looking at young women's breasts and pictures and young women's breasts and movies and young women's breasts here and there and see them all before they've ever gone through all of that stuff and get your mind totally geared to that. You're just as big a fool as anything that's ever been, because you will not be satisfied with your wife's breasts in older age. You will not be satisfied therein. Because no woman can ever go out there and be what those women in Hollywood are, where they spend thousands of dollars to paint their bodies and thousands of dollars to keep everything absolutely fit and thousands of dollars pouring that money into that. No woman can ever do that. Instead, she wants to wash your dishes, raise your children, cook your food, make your home a pleasant place, and make your name an honorable name. And you've gone out there and desired a harlot in your heart. And that poor woman, you've cheated her every time you've ever looked at those pictures. And some of you don't even know who she is yet, and you've just cheated her with that. Because she can never fulfill what those pictures are. Never. Ever. When you try to make her do it, you will exhaust her, and she will look at you and wonder, what is this man? What is he? Verse 20, and wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? Oh, if you want tears, go ahead. If you want misery, if you want depression, if you want shame, go ahead. For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. His own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. He shall die without instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. Some of you have family members who have grown old now and destroyed all hope of love, misery. I know somebody that's dear to you. Tiffany has done that, hasn't he? And what a shame, okay? All the tears, how the heartbreak. You think of all your sorrow as a child that you went through, if only he could have profited, but he didn't. It destroyed him. What an awful thing. T- 2 days will be the anniversary of my grandfather's death, December 3rd, 1971. I was 17 years old.